For those people who are familiar with these books, they can guess how important these books are. They contain many narrations of Ahlul Bayt with regards to the interpretation of the verses of Noble Quran.
That's right.
For example, we have Nahjul Bayan and Kashf Ma'an al-Quran, Tafsir Safi by Faith Kashani, Nur al-Thaqalain by Huwaizi, and many, many other...
Tafsir al-Mizan by Allama Tabatabai.
Yes, but mainly I've mentioned those books which are mostly, actually combined interpretation narrations, interpretational narrations of Ahlul Bayt.
That's right. And is it at all needed? I mean, tafsir? Because the Holy Quran directly believes that this is the book for guidance and it is easy to understand. Okay? So does the Quran need any tafsir, for example, from the side of either infallible imams?
They have to be a very beautiful question. You know that when we talk about, when we use the term interpretation, we mean that actually, first of all, understanding of the verse of Noble Quran is easy. At least explicit verse of Noble Quran is easy for all people, for all generations. Okay?
Yes.
As you mentioned, Hada Bayanul Linnas. This is declaration for all people.
For all the people. That's
from
right.
the time of Prophet Adam till the resurrection day, all generations they can understand easily. At least I mentioned explicit verses of Noble Quran. But still, because these are divine words and they contain different layers of meaning.
Yes.
And actually, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when revealed the verses of Noble Quran, these verses talking about high, teachings of Islam. And because of that, in order to understand other layers of meaning of verses of Noble Quran, sometimes you need interpretation.
That's right.
And by interpretation, we mean, first of all, you want to understand the intended meaning of verse of Noble Quran.
That's right.
Then you want to understand the maqasid of the verses of Noble Quran, which means to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about.
That's all right.
What is the final purpose for these, verses of Noble Quran.
Okay.
So, by interpretation, as I mentioned, it has different stages, as I mentioned. We have to be careful about when we use the term interpretation, what do we mean by this word,
that's right.
actually?
Okay.
But after all, because if I want to sum it up, because these verses are divine verses, not man-made. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended different layers of meaning.
That's right.
Okay?
Okay.
And he had different intention via these verses. So we need interpretation of the verses of Noble Quran.
That's right. Okay.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So for sure, the exegesis, of course, I very much prefer the word exegesis rather than interpretation or commentary, which is, I think, mostly personal based and very much, we can't say, based on the personal deductions. For sure, there must be a difference between the exegesis that is given by an infallible imam, which has a high status in Islamic beliefs, Islamic knowledge, with a usual, we can say, scholar, an ordinary scholar. But still, there is a question that why the Holy Quran was not given tafsir with itself? I mean, for example, Prophet Muhammad, a verse on ayah was revealed to him, and on the same occasion, the tafsir of this ayah is given to the people on the spot, on the moment. Why wasn't it so?
You know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by revelation of the verses of Noble Quran, as I said, He sent the, you know, greatest sublime revelation. I want to say that Allah, as I mentioned, maybe one verse of Noble Quran sometimes contains different layers and level of meanings. Okay?
Yes.
So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one verse said, وَأَنْدَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْذِكْرِ لِتُبَيِّلَنِ النَّاسِ مَا نُدِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ.
Yes.
You know, we have revealed this reminder to you in order for you, referring to Noble Prophet Muhammad, in order for you to interpret for people and explain to people whatever we have sent down to you. I want to say that maybe one of the wisdom of that, he wants to introduce a high status of Noble Prophet Muhammad and his pure progeny via putting them as a real interpreter and exegete of the verse of Noble Quran.
Okay.
You know, it is one of the wisdom of that.
That's right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, sends down different verses of Noble Quran talking about different issues.
Yes.
Sometimes about Islamic law, sometimes about the Day of Judgment, sometimes about the creation of mankind. And most of people, they can have some kind of understanding of the verses of Noble Quran.
That's right.
But for understanding and going to the in-depth of the verse of Noble Quran, they need the assistance of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wasalam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to introduce them as a real interpreter and mubayyan.
Yes.
Explainer. The verse of Noble Quran. Because it is very important for people to refer to Ahlul Bayt and ask them, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ.
Yes.
You have to ask the people of reminder if you do not know. Okay?
Yes.
So, I think it is very rational and it is very acceptable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put them as a real teacher and interpreter and explainer of the verses of Noble Quran.
That's all right. And for sure, the tafsir of the Holy Quran needs an absolute knowledge of the whole Quran, isn't it? I mean, for example, you cannot give tafsir or exegesis of the Holy Quran on a specific ayah based on something on your personal deduction or out of the holy text of the Quran, isn't it? You have to also refer to the other ayahs in the Holy Quran too in order to give tafsir.
Exactly. If you want to have the authentic interpretation of Noble Quran, you have to have a look at all verses of Noble Quran. You cannot single out one verse and try to interpret it by your own opinion. It has been called at-tafsiru bil-ra'y, which means interpreting the verse of Noble Quran with your own opinion, which is totally rejected in the narrations of Ahlul Bayt and especially Noble Prophet Muhammad. So you have to, if you want to have the exegesis, a correct exegesis of Noble Quran, first of all, as you mentioned, you have to look at other verses of Noble Quran. And actually, this is a first step for interpreting the verses and having the exegesis of verses of Noble Quran. And then try to go to the narrations of Ahlul Bayt and, of course, other stages of the interpretation of the verses of Noble Quran, which requires a lot of sciences and studies to have been done.
That's right.
In order to understand different levels and layers of meaning into the verses of Noble Quran.
And do we have any case of tafsir of the Holy Quran in the words of infallible imams which differ from each other? Or no, somehow they are the same. I mean, for example, on a specific verse in the Holy Quran, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has given an interpretation or exegesis, and Imam al-Reza something else. I mean, the whole meaning.
Not only in the interpretation or exegesis of Noble Quran, we do not have any discrepancy of the interpretation of Ahlul Bayt. Rather, in other, field of study of Islamic, teachings, they do not have any discrepancy in this regard. Actually, we have plenty of narrations of Ahlul Bayt with regard to the exegesis of verse of Noble Quran, but you cannot find single discrepancy in this regard. Maybe sometimes they seem to have some kind of differences, but if you look at them carefully, you can come to the clear conclusion. and to combine all narrations together.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Shaykh. It was very kind of you. It is believed by the Shia Isnad Shari followers that nowadays the best exegesis of the Holy Quran and the ayahs to be understood is in the hands of Imam Asr, Ajallallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And maybe if the true exegesis or explanations of some of the ayahs are given to the people, it might very much differ from what we see among the ordinary scholars of the Muslims, isn't it so?
You know that Ahlul Bayt mostly, at least in some of the examples of the interpretation of Noble Qur'an, they refer to the examples mm-hmm. of the verses of Noble Qur'an. Okay. Not to the final intended meaning uh-huh. or purpose of the verses of Noble Qur'an. Okay. Because you know that in different occasions when they interpret the verses, they single out only one example of that, you know, verses of Noble Qur'an. But after all, you find that actually they are actually real explainer of the verses of Noble Qur'an. And although we can, as I mentioned, all people can benefit from the verse of Noble Qur'an, but still they need for understanding other intended That's meaning right. of the verse of Noble Qur'an, you need to refer to Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam.
Thank you very much, Shaykh Nur Muhammad, for a nice explanation. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs on iRabe English Radio, Call of Islam page. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محب لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
In the 2020 presidential election campaign, Joe Biden made a full return to the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy program, a key plank of his foreign policy promises. After 2 years in office, his report card on keeping that promise can only be given a failing grade. Not only has Biden not returned to the JCPOA, but he has constantly levied new sanctions on Iran and seems to have fully retained the maximum pressure policy of his predecessor.
For 2 years now, Biden and, you know, his team of foreign policy ghouls like Tony Blinken have refused to lift the illegal sanctions dating back to the Trump era. You know, Trump illegally withdrew from the JCPOA. And they're refusing to lift those sanctions, which has made any negotiations with Iran impossible.
Biden had benefited from total control over Congress, but the Democratic Party lost control of the House of Representatives in the recent midterm elections. Low turnout and disillusionment with many unkept promises are often being cited as the main reasons for the Democrats' defeat. Last month, a top poll on foreign policy found that a whopping 79% of Americans want the United States to continue to pursue negotiations with Iran. On almost no other key foreign policy question was there such massive support. With Congress now divided and more conservative, most analysts say that even if Biden did genuinely pursue diplomacy, Congress would easily block the deal under the so-called Iran Nuclear Agreement Review Act.
You know, the ball has been in the U.S.'s court for 2 years, and, you know, I can see no reason to believe that Biden or the U.S. is committed to the agreement or negotiating in good faith. All they've done is ask for more concessions from Iran. And actually, more recently, they seem a lot more interested in trying to destabilize the country by meddling in its affairs, its sovereign affairs, of course, referring to the recent protests.
With their recent accession to the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, Iran has significantly expanded their diplomatic cooperation with their non-Western allies. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
An incident that caused Iranians a great deal of agony. Iranian mourners took part in the funeral procession of the victims of the terror attack in the city of Izeh in floods of tears. In addition to expressing their deepest sympathy with families of the victims, the participants also voiced their support for the Islamic Republic amid the enemy's efforts to destabilize the country.
We have taken part in this funeral procession to send a message to the U.S. and Israel. They must know that Iran is not alone. We support the leader of the Islamic Republic and the Iranian nation. They cannot sow division in Iran by killing civilians. We will be victorious.
My fellow countrymen and dear people of Izeh, be sure that the Islamic Republic is strong and will definitely take revenge for the blood that has been shed by all the cruel enemies who are servants of the criminal government of the United States.
Also, a number of high-ranking state and military officials attended the funeral, vowing to bring the perpetrators of this crime to justice as soon as possible.
The perpetrators of this crime will be punished. A number of them have been arrested, while some others have been identified. Some of them attempted to flee the country through border crossings. However, they have been arrested. We will inform the Iranian nation about arresting the rest of the perpetrators in the coming days.
Officials say so far 11 individuals who've been involved in Izeh terrorist attack have been detained. Seven people, including a 9-year-old child and a woman, were killed, while 11 others were wounded after gunmen started shooting at people in the center of the city.
The terrorist attack was completely pre-planned. The terrorists broke the cameras across the city by shooting at them 24 hours prior to the attack. Then the next day, they opened fire at people at a crossroad from two directions. Their goal was to cause a massive bloodshed.
As they said, the enemies cannot turn Iran to another Syria or Lebanon by carrying out violent acts like the ones in Shahcharagh, Isfahan, and Izeh.
Iranian officials have strongly condemned the recent terror attacks in the country. They say the enemies of the Islamic Republic have now resorted to armed terror attacks that target civilians because they have failed to advance their anti-Iran agenda through creating media hype. Mahdi Abbasian, Izeh, Khuzestan.
The trailer released on Thursday for the documentary movie From Tehran to Tirana is so powerful in its message about the MKO and its practices that it leaves no room for doubting why every defector that has managed to flee insists on calling it a cult where members are required to demonstrate complete devotion to its leader.
Ever since I joined the MKO in Iraq and I realized that they had lied about everything, I wanted to leave, but it was almost impossible. Finally, when we were relocated to Albania, I found the opportunity to escape. Many inside the camp are not as lucky as me.
The movie is inspired by a book of the same name written by a defector who managed to escape the camp 2 decades ago and who has dedicated his life to raising public awareness about the MKO.
Nejat NGO was founded by a number of defectors about 15 years ago. Our mission is to reunite families with their loved ones and help defectors escape. We also try to raise awareness about this cult and how they recruit people.
Leaving the camp is almost impossible. I was recruited when I was a prisoner of war in Iraq. I was told that they would help me go home. I later found out that Saddam had allowed this. And also I met members who had come to Camp Ashraf with false promises of employment or asylum in Western countries and brought into Iraq illegally. We were all asked to submit our passports and ID cards, which effectively trapped us there.
The movie also highlights the new methods of recruitment through social media platforms by the MKO's so-called keyboard warriors, a group of about 300 MKO members who run fake social media accounts.
Parents should be very careful. They are now using new methods to recruit the younger generation. They ask these young people to go out on the streets and take part in riots and send them pictures and videos.
This is not the first time the MKO is using social media to advance its agenda. Previous reports by other TV channels has also revealed their strategy.
Should comment by the different account and not MKO members, Mujahideen, because we want to show the Iranian people support Maryam Rajavi.
So you were a troll?
Yes.
You were an internet troll?
Yes.
The Mujahideen Khalq organization, or the MKO, is a known terrorist organization. It has killed more than 17,000 Iranians over the past 43 years, and now it is actively involved in riots in Iran by instigating the younger generation through social media to carry out acts of vandalism. The best way to counter this terrorist organization is to raise public awareness, and this is the main focus of the movie. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Transfixed, ordinary Britons stand glued to their screens, waiting for the news to sink in. After weeks of will he not, the UK's new chancellor has announced his economic plan for the country. Except for a couple of surprise rabbits out of the hat, such as a bit of more spending in the health and education sectors, it was what everyone had expected. Tax hikes and spending cuts aimed at plugging a nearly $65 billion hole in public finances created by the previous Conservative government only 2 months ago. Pretty soon, millions of Britons will be paying more taxes. A freeze on the non-taxable part of their income will mean millions will be dragged into higher tax brackets, and the cap on energy bills introduced by the previous government will be scaled back as of April next year. As if that wasn't enough, Britons are going to see public sector spending cuts to the tune of $30 billion. All this as the country grapples with double-digit inflation, rising energy costs, and a prolonged recession, none of which was lost on the opposition.
What does this mean? Family holidays cancelled.
Yeah.
Savings depleted.
Yeah.
Hopes for the future replaced by sleepless nights.
Yeah.
And all of this on top of the fact that the average worker is earning less today than when the Tories came to power 12 years ago. The government has presided over the biggest wage squeeze in centuries.
Yeah.
This was a crisis made in Downing Street,
yeah.
And it is ordinary working people who are paying the price.
As ever, the Chancellor, as did the PM before him, blamed Britain's economic woes on the pandemic and external factors such as the war in Ukraine. But many experts say that's not all.
There are international factors. However, Britain has managed to achieve something on its own for one or two areas, such as the impact of Brexit. Whereas with when they were in the EU, they had access to the world's largest free trade area. Britain deliberately took itself out of that and hasn't been able to replace it with anything. So that's had extra costs to it. And so there's also been less confidence in Britain because it's outside that. Why should I be investing? And so if it's not seen to be as really secure and full of confidence, then investors will go elsewhere. And that's what we've been seeing.
Despite the government saying its measures announced today are necessary for balancing the books, there is no doubt that they will have real consequences for millions of Britons for years to come. Cyprus of London.
The Taliban's Ministry of Vice and Virtue have banned Afghan women from visiting all parks, using gyms and public baths.
Recently, women are banned from going to parks, sports clubs and public baths by the Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan. For the past 15 months, the orders given to these places were violated and ignored. That's why now it is decided that they should be banned. It is not clear how long the restrictions would last or whether they are going to be lifted.
The famous city park in Kabul, once filled with families' joy and laughter, now has turned idle and silent, with only a handful of men wandering through the complex. The ban order has also affected the livelihoods of people who have been making ends meet by working at public places.
They are interrupting our livelihoods with their decisions. Now they have banned women, so less customers are visiting here. Look, it's in the middle of the day, but no visitors. I have rented a photography shop here, and I used to have an adequate income. But now the ban is making me close it down.
Women rights activists urge the Taliban to reverse its course on all women's rights, saying such decisions would provoke national outrage.
Instead of attempting to ban the doors of parks for women, the Taliban should manage to let Afghan boys and girls learn. They should address the economic and humanitarian crisis in the country rather than focusing on weird restrictions on women. I'm sure such decisions expose the reality of the Taliban and would face public anger.
The Taliban have already banned women from traveling without a male relative. Secondary schools for girls have also been shut for over a year across the country. Afghan women are worried about being barred from public places after the authorities announced the new restrictions. The women are now calling for justice, demanding the authorities protect their rights. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
In Shah-e-Darab, a week-long exhibition in Indian-administered Kashmir is displaying dozens of rare manuscripts written by prominent poet Khwaja Muhammad Amin Darab. The language was once officially used in courts and commerce until 1889. The organizers say the aim of the event is to revive Persian language in the region. About 73 manuscripts, including a dozen books written by Darab, are on display.
Persian is so deeply entrenched that you can't think of our craft without Persian. You can't think of Kashmiri language, forget about Persian, without Persian language. You can't think of our basic ethical and sacred knowledge without Persian.
Persian is what Kashmir is all about. And it still has a resonance in contemporary Kashmiri society. If you go to any urs on any major shrine of Kashmir, the manqabat and the naats that are recited will be Jami. They will be in Persian.
Chronogram on Neil Armstrong's landing on the moon, Maharaja of Kashmir's accession to the throne in 1923, elegies of prominent scholars, including on the death of Muslim scholar and jurist Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri, are being displayed in the exhibition. The Arab was instrumental in transmitting traditional Persian literature in the region. He is also known as a master of Kitah-e-Tarikh and Naats in the praise of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Darab died in 1979 in Srinagar. but his memories and writings continue to enlighten hearts and minds in the region. The remnants of Persian verses are widely recited in mosques, shrines, Sufi, and spiritual gatherings. The Persian language reached its peak in Kashmir during the Mughal rule, but faded with the course of time. The exhibition organizers say events like this are an ideal platform to revive Persian language and literature.
I want people to know what he has written, because if you keep it in boxes, nobody would know. Maybe the language is not here anymore, but the language never dies. See, even now, some people are so interested in it. That's why we are getting a good response. And there is so much of culture in this language. There is so much of history about Kashmir as well in the language, because it's somehow connected with Iran.
Organizers say the Rab's contribution to Persian literature in the valley is also highlighted in documentation of the greatest poets, Ghani Kashmiri. Munawar Zaman, Indian administered Kashmir.
A resolution was recently presented to the UN General Assembly for the first time after the Taliban took over Afghanistan. While discussing issues including security, terrorism, and the social and economic situation, the Assembly significantly refrained to recognize the Taliban as a government. Experts believe this could affect the nation.
Non-recognition of the Taliban by the global community could negatively affect Afghanistan. It would bring illegitimacy to the Taliban government. It would also have consequences for the country's diplomatic relations, trade, and culture. There may even be more sanctions. These could have adverse effects on people, especially the poor.
In response to this resolution, Suhail Shaheen, the head of the political office of the Islamic Emirate in Qatar, said according to Islamic principles and values, the Taliban are committed to fulfilling all the legitimate rights and demands of the people, and that they are trying to provide the right means and environment to achieve this goal. Experts say the recognition of the Taliban could have positive results.
If the Taliban government is recognized after the observation of human rights and some other standards by the Taliban, it could have very good results for the nation, such as in the fields of international relations and international economic interactions.
Since the Taliban took control 15 months ago, their non-recognition, along with the sanctions imposed on the central bank and the freezing of Afghan assets, has driven the economy of the country to the brink of collapse. It is believed the recognition of Taliban may be a way to improve the situation in the country. But on the other hand, releasing assets and removing sanctions could also be effective. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. COP27 delegates in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, have agreed to establish a loss and damage fund that would compensate developing countries hit hardest by climate change. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has more for us. The world's poorest countries have scored a historic victory at the COP27 climate summit in Egypt after countries agreed to set up a fund to help poor countries being battered by climate disasters, but delayed approving a wider deal outlining global resolve to fight climate change. After tense negotiations that ran through the night, the Egyptian COP27 presidency early on Sunday released a draft text for an overall agreement and simultaneously called a plenary session to gavel it through as the final overarching agreement for the United Nations summit. The session approved a tax provision to set up a loss and damage fund to help developing countries bear the immediate costs of climate-fueled events such as storms and floods. But it kicked many of the most controversial decisions on the fund into next year, when a transitional committee would make recommendations for countries to then adopt at the COP28 climate summit in November of 2023. Developing countries have been asking for help with loss and damage, financial assistance to rescue and rebuild stricken countries after climate-related disasters for more than a decade. But rich countries have until now refused, providing limited cash instead to help them cut greenhouse gas emissions and build defenses against extreme weather. Spirits are high, said Jean Sou, Energy Justice Director at the Center for Biological Diversity. Jean Sou added, climate vulnerable nations and civil society are beaming at a big step forward on creating a loss and damage fund, more than a decade in the making. Maisa Rojas, Chile's environment minister, called the fund a historic step. But a deal was still uncertain as the clock ticked on the extension of the COP27 United Nations Climate Summit in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, running well beyond delegates' Friday, 18th of November deadline. Mohamed Addo, Director of Energy and Climate at the think tank PowerShift Africa, said, COP27 United Nations Climate Summit has done what no other COP summit has achieved and created a loss and damage fund to support the most impacted communities of climate change. This has been something which vulnerable nations have been calling for since at least the 1992 Rio Earth Summit in Brazil. It was a day of high drama in Sharm el-Sheikh and bitter conflict between rich and poor nations. Some of the world's poorest countries denounced richer nations for delaying action and refusing financial assistance for afflicted countries for so long. The German broadcaster Deutsche Welle has also covered the same story. Climate negotiators agreed early on Sunday, 20th of November, to establish a fund to compensate developing and climate-vulnerable countries hit hardest by worsening weather extremes. After 2 weeks of fraught negotiations at the COP27 climate conference in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, negotiations were scheduled to end on Friday, 18th of November, but disagreements over key issues led to the conference going into overtime. Countries managed to strike a deal on the thorniest issue, compensating poor countries, those least responsible for climate change, for loss and damage caused by climate change. That came after the G77 group of developing nations, who have long called for industrialized nations to pay reparations for climate harm, had the issue added to the official COP agenda for the first time. Full details still have to be hammered out. The fund was not optimal, but it addressed developing nations' basic demand that major historical polluters, such as the United States of America and the European Union, help vulnerable countries pay for damage caused by climate change. This was tweeted by Pakistan's climate minister, Sheri Rahman, whose country was hit by massive deadly flooding in the summer of this year. The agreement on the compensation fund came after a draft final declaration was partially approved. However, an overall final agreement on other sticking points is still pending. Other major sticking points have included increased funding for developing and climate-vulnerable countries to adapt to a warming world, language around phasing out climate-warping fossil fuels, and an agreement to lock countries into increasing their ambitions to cut greenhouse gas emissions. The European Union threatened to walk away from the negotiations at one point in Sharm el-Sheikh, saying commitments on emission cuts lacked ambition and would fail to limit warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius, a target reaffirmed at the Glasgow summit last year. Current action has the world on track for up to 2.7 degrees Celsius warming, which would cause widespread drought, water scarcity, and flooding. The host country, Egypt, faced criticism for its chaotic approach to negotiations, with allegations from negotiating parties that they were not distributing key texts and key information, and even that they were not acting as an honest broker. The agreement on climate reparation payments represented a major U-turn in the talks after the European Union softened its position near the end of the summit. Big polluters had previously resisted a specific fund in fear of being liable for all climate-related extreme weather events. The European Union initially offered to establish a special fund that would cover particularly vulnerable nations in exchange for commitments on reducing greenhouse gas emissions, and if China, now the world's biggest emitter, would pay into this fund. But the idea faced opposition from the Group of 77, the G77, Group of Developing Nations, a coalition of 134 developing countries, who wanted funding for all of its members, including fossil fuel producers and emitters, countries like India and Pakistan. And big polluters, such as the United States of America, were reticent to commit finance to such a fund. Negotiators at COP27 in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, have also clashed over the failure to mention a phase down of all fossil fuels in the agreement. India had insisted that the final text asked countries to phase down all fossil fuel use and not just coal. Brazil also committed to introducing a zero deforestation law for the Amazon rainforest in 2023, with the Democratic Republic of Congo and Indonesia also showing intent to follow suit.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world, you are having my voice from IRIB English Radio, and this is Youth Station for Youth Generation. Today, I'm here at your service. I'm Beta, a medical student, and the difference of the topic of today is that here there is the generation of two different aspects. Me, the candidate of the Youth Generation, and my dear brother Rohani from the older generation. Salam brother, how are you?
Assalamu alaikum. Fine, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, and it's a pleasure to have you with me. I'm really honored. Could you please introduce yourself for dear listeners?
Yes, I'm Rohani, a student of Islamic Seminary, Islamic Hausa, a teacher in Islamic Hausa and also universities, and I got my PhD in Islamic philosophy.
Nice. And so, as you know, there are two different mindsets in even our Islamic religion. That there are some people that, you know, they have a special religious appearance, but they do not act as the rules of Islam. And also there is another group which says that, okay, in my heart, I will accept God and I have a special relationship with God, but I don't want to, for example, pray. I don't want to fast. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. What is actually the root of this problem?
Yeah, there's a lot of problem with these kind of people who say that, for example, in their own hearts, they believe in something, but theoretically they believe in something, but practically they do not practice it.
Yeah.
You know, it's a contradiction here. You know, when you love someone, do you really behave in a way that annoy him, that disturb him? Of course not. If you love someone, you behave, you treat him or her in a way that is pleasant for him, that is enjoyable for him, yeah? That is something like a pleasure for him. Same is the case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you love Allah, so you should not behave, you should not react or let's say act in a way that, for example, make you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You know, they think like, okay, why should be, for example, that much important to, you know, make hijab for God? You know, God doesn't care about this sort of thing, just humanity. And this is the way they think, you know. They excuse themselves by the word humanity.
What does humanity mean, actually?
Actually, this is not my mindset, but they think that humanity means that, for example, you behave well in the society and you don't just bother other people, but in your domain, you can do whatever
so
you
where
want.
Does, where
At
does
the time,
this,
you don't bother other people.
Where does this good and bad come from?
Who knows?
This is the point. This is a really important question. That if something is good or something is bad. Now, the question is that, okay, why is it bad? Why is it good? You know?
Mm-hmm.
Who said that this is good and that is bad? And, for example, the person who is saying that, should we accept him? Should we trust him? Should we follow him? This is the question, you know? That is why we say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the creator of the whole universe, as the creator of us, who knows best who we are, because he created us. He knows perfectly that what we are and what are some of the things that is good for us and what are some of the things that are bad for us. So that is why when he orders us to do something and not to do something, it is because of this that he knows our nature. He knows our essence. He knows, let's say, our nature completely and perfectly.
Yeah.
And he knows what is best for us. You know, like, for example, a professional engineer of the, let's say, for example, Apple company, when they produce, when they, like, make a mobile, that engineer knows best that what are some good thing, good software for it, some good hardware for it, and what is the problem of this mobile phone, or what is the solution, what are some of the solution? Because of what he knows.
Because they produced it.
He made it, he created it. That is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us the prophets and the imams and tell us, okay, you have to observe these certain rulings in your life. It is because of this that is best for you. You know, first of all, your life is not limited into this world.
Yeah.
With death, another phase of life starts. So that phase of life is unlimited.
Dear listeners, go for a short break. Stay tuned. Told me something really beautiful, that is faith. You know, I think the problem with these people is that they think that they believe in Allah, they believe in Islam, they believe in the good things, but, you know, they don't act as they should because they don't have faith and this faithfulness.
If you believe that there is a piece of fire, would you approach that fire?
It depends. Honestly. Even here, it depends. Because, for example, maybe there is a person who just, oh, want to try this. No matter what is the results, I want to try to touch the fire.
It will burn you. Do you see that there is fire, yeah? You're 100% certain that there is fire, yeah? You will never burn yourself. So if you are 100% sure and certain that there is fire, you will never approach that fire. So why? Because you believe that there is fire.
So this is
if you believe that there is Jahannam, if you believe that there is hell, if you believe that there is God, if you believe that there is Day of Judgment, you will never commit sin. The problem is that these kind of people say, okay, we believe. But honestly, they definitely do not believe. If you believe that there is fire, you will not approach.
Yeah.
So belief will show itself in your actions.
But I think there is a problem
here. If you do not act, it means that you do not believe.
Wait, you know, for example, you just making an example, and this example is fire. Why fire, right? We don't look at the religion as the more beautiful aspect. For example, we can tell that these people, okay, there is heaven, not hell, you know? You are always going through the bad parts of it, and we are tending to telling them, okay, you will be punished if you do that. There will be fire. You will be burned and something like that.
bad, but I think it is better to go from the better, you know, part of the our religion.
Yeah, of course,
our religion
both
is
are there.
Beautiful.
Just give you an example. You know,
I know, I know that. But I think this is the problem, actually, of course, from the other part.
There was a debate or a kind of challenging kind of discourse between Plato and Socrates, the two great Greek philosophers. Socrates was of the view that if someone knows the truth, he will follow. But then Plato and Aristotle disagreed Socrates, saying that, no, sometimes we know what is good. We know what is bad. The understanding is there. We have a clear perception and understanding of the goodness or the badness of something. But despite the fact that we know, we commit that.
Yeah.
See? It is not like this, that if someone knows, okay, Allah is kind, Allah is merciful, let's say heaven is there, then
never.
They follow. No, no, never. Sometimes they know that that is good, and they do not do that. Sometimes they know that that one is bad, and they will do that. You know, this is because of the nature of a human being in religion, in the heavenly religions like Judaism, like Christianity, like Islam. We have both punishment and rewards.
I know these.
And rewards, okay?
I'm telling you that why
punishment is one point. Same
is
the case with the most developed countries.
Yeah.
With the most developed countries, with the most developed legal systems. We have both rewards and punishment.
Yeah.
It is completely in accordance with the nature of the human being. Okay? It's not something strange.
So there should be a balance between these punishment and these blessings, you know, these rewards. But there I think there isn't. In my opinion,
why not?
In your society.
Punishment is so much limited. You know, paradise and hell, okay?
Yeah.
When it comes to paradise, what does paradise exactly mean? Paradise mean the everlasting, the unlimited pleasure in an everlasting life. It is even not comparable to the whole universe.
Yeah.
Because of this, in some of the hadiths, it is said that if you just disturb someone, if you annoy someone, if you bother someone, and then if you give him the whole world, the whole universe, it will not recompensate what that you did with that person. Because the value of that person is more than the whole universe. Because of what? Because the life, the, let's say, the enjoyable life, the pleasures that he will receive in the hereafter life is unlimited. And this world is limited. You know, even these, sometimes these problems, these difficulties, challenges that we may suffer in this world, of course, it's limited. But the pleasures we will receive is unlimited.
Yeah.
So it shows the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shows the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us an unlimited bounties, unlimited pleasures, blessings. And what? In this limited world, you know, our life is limited. This universe is limited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you live truly in this limited time, you will have unlimited pleasures.
Okay.
Is Allah merciful, kind or not?
Actually, you know, this mercifulness is so much that we cannot even appreciate. Let's somehow wrap the things up more for the listeners. We were just talking about the group of people who claim that they believe in Allah and they believe in good things in their heart, but in their appearance and in their just actions, they don't show their belief. And we talked about the problem of these people and we just told that there is a problem.
Sorry, they either do not understand what belief is.
Or
there's
if,
misunderstanding for them, or they just apparently show, pretend that they believe,
they
but
believe.
In reality they do not believe.
Let's keep it a cliffhanger and then we're going to go back for this topic. Stay tuned, dear listeners.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. This is Youth Station, and we were talking about what is the problem with these people that just they do not show what they believe. My dear brother just told you that even here there is a problem of misunderstanding, or they understand but they pretend that they believe in that sort of thing. But even here, I think there were a misconception. You just told me that okay, there is kindness, there is blessing, there is a reward, and there is punishment. you know. And you have to consider both of them to find the right way to always remind yourself that what is good to do, what is bad not to do, and something like that. But I'm telling you that, unfortunately, in society, the people just somehow make the punishment more somehow stronger. And there is a stronger a sense of punishment, you know, reminding punishment in this road. Mm-hmm. What is the problem?
Let me give you this example. Suppose that you are a mother.
Yeah.
And you have a daughter. And you know many things about the future of your daughter.
Yeah.
You know?
It's natural.
Because you've experienced your life.
Yeah.
You're older than her.
You've gone through this.
And you know what is going to happen for your daughter. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes if you put some limitation on your daughter so that you help her to achieve a better life, it comes out of your mercy, your kindness as a mother to your daughter, though your daughter might not understand you.
Mm-hmm.
Though your daughter might misunderstand that, okay, my mother is just putting all these limitations on me. He is like an enemy for me. He's not like a mother.
Yeah.
While mother is just taking care of you, while your mother, well, the mother knows that all these things that I am putting on my daughter, it will help him to achieve a successful, prosperous life.
Yeah.
So it comes out of mercy of mother.
Nice.
Though the daughter might not understand. Okay?
Yeah.
So forget about the daughter who does not understand. This is the responsibility of mother to put these limitations on the daughter. All those limitations for the daughter is for the betterness of her life, isn't that?
Yeah, it is.
So that is why if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us that, okay, you should not commit sin.
Mm-hmm.
If you commit sin, there would be some punishment. This punishment is again out of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
nice.
Out of kindness. If Allah does not care, yeah? So he will never tell us, okay, he will never send us the prophets, the imams, to tell us these are the good things, these are the bad things, he will get punishment.
Yeah.
Even the punishment, even those limitations of mother is for the love of mother for the daughter. It is because of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the creatures.
Thank you.
So this is the reason that we have sometimes punishment. Punishment is because of love, because of mercy, because of kindness.
Thank you for a beautiful elaboration. There are some limitations and there are some bad things that you may tend to do, but because you have to strengthen your belief and your faith in Allah, and you have to actually strengthen your understanding of mercifulness of Allah, that these limitations, these sins that you shouldn't commit are just for your own self. Whatever there is here, whatever limitation, whatever actually things that you consider as limitation are just for your own sake. And this is all for today's episode. We're running out of time. I hope just dear listeners enjoy the topic of today. I bid you farewell and leave you in the warm embrace of God. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.